morning, Luke 15, verse 11 to 24. Luke 15. Luke 15, 11 to 24. When you found it, if you could, would you please stand if you're able? If you're not, I know we're reading a lot of verses today. If you're not, I understand. But if you're able to stand, would you please do so? Read these verses here. And again, a very familiar story. Have a word of prayer, and you can be seated again. So good to see you people today. You folks are a blessing. It's just good to be in church this morning. God's word says, beginning in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and this younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24 says this, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And this morning, looking at these verses, I want to preach a simple thought on love from above. Love from above. Have a word of prayer. You can be seated, and we'll have a special. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. I pray you bless these dear people this morning, Lord. My heart goes out to those who are struggling physically. I pray you bless them, Father. Be with Miss Dorita, Miss Mary, both of them going in Tuesday for procedures. I pray you bless them, Father. Help them, Lord. I think of Miss Chrissy with two ailing children at home. I pray you help them, Lord. I think of my mom who is dealing with just the after effects of traveling and getting worn down. I pray you'd heal her, touch her body as well, Father. I think of others this morning. I'm sure I missed some others who are ill or sick or going through difficult situations. Lord, I pray you bless them. I am honored. I'm humbled. Be able to preach in such a wonderful church with wonderful people. God, I pray, help us all, myself included, have a desire to stay close to you. I pray a desire will not stay close to you for the church's sake or the pastor's sake or anyone else's sake. I pray a desire will be to stay close to you for your sake, Lord, because you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And because of you, we have eternal life. Help us have a love and allegiance to you that nothing can break that bond because we're going to heaven because of the love you have for us. Lord, I pray you bless. Be with the special. Be with the preaching to follow. I need your help desperately. I cannot do this without you. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated.
Shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. All right. Well, that will preach. I tell you what, trust and obey. Praise the Lord. I think I'm done preaching. We have the invitation. I was see you folks again. God bless you. Good to have you here this morning. I tell you how much I appreciate Brother Keeney. Every morning, Sunday morning, before church, Sunday school starts, I haven't made this public, but every morning, him and I at 10 of will go in my office and pray for the service. Any of you folks ever want to come in at 9:50 in my office, you're welcome to. The more that pray, the merrier. I can tell you about revivals that happened in this country because two people started praying. I believe it was in New York City that started, with two businessmen on their lunch break who started praying. It eventually came to millions of people years and years later. And folks, if you are burdened, I want God to bless my life, bless this church. I encourage you. Would you please come at 9:50 in my office, pray for 5 minutes or so, and we're done. I know that means you have to come in earlier, but I'd love to have you come for that. Everyone's welcome to come if you want to pray over that. I know some folks can't. Some folks are out in the Brother Junior Church, like Brother Bobby, is laboring over there. I appreciate him, but if you can make it, I'd love to have you pray over just the church and pray with one another. By the way, there's a kindred spirit when you pray together, folks. There's a family spirit. It's why I love this church. I believe this is a praying church. I can't emphasize enough the matter of prayer. And you'll see next week on the bulletin our next installment of the prayer meeting we're going to have here in the month of October. I'll mention that here probably towards the end of the month there, but looking forward to that. But anyway, God bless you, folks. Good to have you. Let me give you one more challenge, and I'll get to the message. If you can, think about it. There's no special Sunday next Sunday, but if you can, invite someone, bring someone with you to church next Sunday, if you would. Invite a neighbor, invite a loved one. Say, would you come meet at church next Sunday? I'd love to have them come. Be good to meet some friends and family. It'd be good to have new visitors, new faces at church. If you think about it, bring someone with you next Sunday. All right, Luke 15, verse 11 to 24. Let me get into what I can this morning. Most of you are familiar with this familiar story, nicknamed the prodigal son. And I know I preached out of this passage before. I'm going to use a different angle this morning. I'm not preaching the same message, I promise you. Every time I preach, I always try to preach something different, always something new that God puts on my heart, never the same thing, however the Lord leads. However, if you're not familiar with it, let me give you a brief background, of this story. There's a man, a rich man who's very wealthy, and he had two sons. One of his sons, the younger one, gets greedy and selfish. And he tells his dad, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." And most of you understand how inheritance works. When a caregiver or caregivers, a parent, etc., dies, the money goes to those children or those who are, the caregiver has willed their money to. What's so odd about this story is that the younger son wanted his inheritance now, while dad was alive. And of course, he got it, according to the story. And obviously, the Bible doesn't say, but it gives the impression that this younger son, had very little care, very little concern for the father. All he wanted was the father's money. And when he got that money, he skipped town. Just a selfish, arrogant, type, cold-hearted type of person that he was. No concern for others. That boy takes off and he goes into a far country, the Bible says. And when he gets there, because he has no character and no discipline, he immediately takes all the money he had from his dad and he blows it. He blows it on parties. He blows it on material things. He blows it on all his friends, taking care of his friends. And of course, he lives sinfully and selfishly until one day he realizes there's no money left in the bank account. The money is all gone. The boy now is forced to grow up. He's forced to go get a job, and he realizes he can't eat until he gets some money to pay for his food and his bills and his rent, so on and so forth. And the only job that he can get, according to this story here, Jesus Christ says, is to go to a farm that raises pigs and to feed them with their slop, their pig slop. Now, you have to understand something, folks. This is a slap in the face of this boy, because I believe the boy was a Jewish boy. You know anything about Jewish law? Jewish people cannot be around pigs. It's a big no-no. Pigs were considered unclean. You can see how desperate this boy was. Not only does he need a job shoveling pig food to the pigs, but he has to work with pigs, which is against the code of ethics or the Jewish law there back in the day. And again, and obviously the pay is so poor here because the boy still doesn't have enough food to eat. I'm sorry, enough money to buy food so he can eat. The reason I say that is because according to the Bible, it says here that even the pig food, which is disgusting, looked very appetizing to this young man. So obviously you know he's very desperate. And then the idea hits his brain in verse 17. He starts thinking about home. He thinks about the life he had before he left town. When he had three meals a day, he had a roof over his head. Never went without. There was always food in the refrigerator. And then his mind goes to those servants, even those servants that his dad had hired, even they were doing so much better than he was. And he comes up with this idea. I'm going to go back to dad. I'm going to say, Dad, look, I am not worthy to be called your son anymore. I'm paraphrasing the verses now. I'm not worthy to be called your boy. I don't need to be called your son. Just make me a servant. I'll live in the servant quarters. I'll eat the servant's food. I'll spend the rest of my life. I won't bother you. Just so I have three meals a day and a roof over my head and clothes on his back. And so anyway, this boy starts his long trek back home to the father's house. And eventually, he sees that familiar home, the one he grew up in. And as I told this story in the past, as I mentioned every time I told it, I always picture, for whatever reason, his dad being in one of those Georgia-type plantations with a long, half-mile-long driveway with a bunch of pecan trees going down that driveway there, and a big pillars there holding up the mansion. And, of course, I picture that boy walking down that long driveway toward home, and there's a dad on the front porch who's rocking on his rocking chair, the ones you get from Cracker Barrel. You know what I'm talking about, folks? I love those rocking chairs, by the way. I love all of them about Cracker Barrel, praise the Lord. Anyway, as a whole other message. So of course, this dad is rocking back on that rocking chair. And of course, he sees his son about a ways away, and he can barely say, who is that walking my way? It doesn't look like the UPS man. He's not wearing brown. He's not looking like the FedEx guy. I don't see a FedEx truck. Who is this guy? And eventually he realized it's his son. And I love how verse 20 says it, kind of picking up a quarter of the way into the verse. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. I'll stop there. That father saw his son. He ran to him and he embraced his boy. And in verse 21, the son rehearses his script to his daddy. The Bible says in verse 21, the son says to dad, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But that went in one ear and out the other with his daddy, because in verse 22, his dad puts a robe on his son's back, a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. He was welcomed back as a son. And that's that wonderful story we see of the prodigal son. Now, looking at this story this morning, I know it's a familiar one. I just want to make two simple points, if I can, do this morning. Just two thoughts. My first thought is simply this. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 15. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13, if you would. Very familiar. Most of you know this verse, I'm sure, by heart. Many of you probably do. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That verse tells us clear as day that whosoever, that means anybody or anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. Doesn't matter what their gender is. Doesn't matter what their nationality is. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank or lack thereof. Their political preference is irrelevant. The reputation in their town and among their peers, it means nothing. I can go on and on. It doesn't matter who they are, matter where they've been, matter what they did. If they come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, they can be saved. Folks, I'll say this again. Don't ever give up praying for your lost loved ones to be saved. Ever. That goes to me like goes to you, because I'll be honest, there are times I say, man, what's the use? I prayed for this many years and nothing's happened. George Mueller, famous biography of a man who prayed. He prayed millions of dollars for the orphanage, those kids. George Mueller, he prayed over, I don't want to read the story wrong, but he had a number of friends he prayed for salvation. The story goes, the first one or two got saved a year or so after he prayed. The second one got saved about 10 years after he prayed for him to get saved. The third one about 20 years after he got saved. The fourth one prayed on his deathbed. And the last one got saved after he was gone and dead. God heard that, George Mueller's prayers. Don't ever quit praying for people to be saved. Look, I'm sure the majority of you in this room are born again. Maybe some of you are not. Maybe you're playing the game. It's easy to play the religious game. It is very easy. Pastor, I'll come to church. I'm supposed to be in church. I'll have my Bible under my arm. I'll wave to my church folks. I'll even get baptized, or I'll join the church. But those things will never save you. Maybe you are playing the game, but you're not truly born again. Are you saved? Listen, every time you hear that word saved, it makes you kind of cringe and you feel kind of off. It might be something going on in your heart. So anyway, whosoever comes to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance to ask him as their Savior will be saved. I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care what you have done. Jesus Christ can save you because you and I are part of the whosoever. And so let me ask you, friend, do you know for sure that you're saved? Because if you're willing to call in the name of Jesus Christ, believing that you're a sinner, deserving hell for your sins, and only Jesus Christ can save you, you shall be saved according to this verse. Now, that is the interpretation of Romans 10:13. Let me give you an application from this if I can. Just as this verse says that anyone, whosoever, who calls on the name of Jesus Christ can be saved, so too, if a saved Christian gets away from God, here's the application, if a saved Christian gets away from God, we call that backsliding. If that backslider comes back to God with a heart of forgiveness, God will be quick to forgive them and restore the fellowship. If you want to turn to 1 John 1:9, you can. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is an amazing verse. You should circle it, underline it, highlight it, memorize it. This is a great verse for Christians. 1 John 1:9 says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Friend, listen, let me just kind of clear up something in the air. Salvation is a one-time thing. You don't get saved over and over and over again. Well, Pastor, wait a minute, though. I got saved a year ago, but then I messed up 5 months ago. I did something really bad I shouldn't have. I know it was wrong. You didn't lose your salvation. What you lost was fellowship with the Father. I grew up in my dad's house. I was my father. And my dad, a wonderful dad to us three kids. I would say I'm the best. He likes me the best, better than my brother and my sister. Amen. They're not here. I can say that. But growing up in my dad's house, being that he's my father, I grew up in his house. I followed his rules. I obeyed him. And whenever I did wrong to my dad, of course, my dad dealt with me, and he corrected me to make sure I didn't do wrong again. Well, because I did wrong, there was a break in fellowship. When I went to dad, I said, "Dad, I'm sorry. The fellowship is restored. I'm always his son. I didn't lose that last name, Munkowski. You understand what I'm saying, friend? Once you're in the family, you never lose the family. There's a thinking out there that says you can lose your salvation. That is not true. Now, let me qualify that by saying this. Getting saved is not a fire escape out of hell, which means you don't get saved so you live like a heathen. If that's your mentality, you never got saved to begin with. But don't listen. Here's something that Satan, I mentioned before, Satan loves to use guilt to destroy us. He'll use guilt. And then what he'll do, if something bad happens in your situation, man, that happened because I did wrong. And sometimes that's the case, I understand that. But Satan will use guilt over and over and over again. So what do I do, preacher? I'm saved and I've done wrong. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you do wrong, say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cuss that day. I didn't mean to go back on the promise. Go with my promise. I promised you something. I went back on it. Lord, I'm sorry I did wrong in this area. Father, please forgive me. It's forgiven. You're not getting saved again. Y'all understand that? Amen this morning? Okay. You can't lose it. You can't lose that salvation. And praise God for it. Because I would drive myself crazy. Am I saved? Am I lost? You go to bed wondering if you're going to wake up. Where are you going to go? You know? So anyway, the application here, if a saved Christian gets away from God, if they come back to God with a heart of forgiveness, sincere now, not lip service, repentant, he's quick to forgive them and restore the fellowship. If fellowship is restored, there's a newness, I can't wait to get back in church. Look, there are different reasons why people leave church. And again, biblically speaking, the Bible is very clear. We should all be in church. That's very clear. I'll always preach that because that's the Bible. But a lot of times, the reason why people leave church is because of sin. They'll do sinfully and wickedly, and say, I can't go to church anymore. They feel dirty. Instead of getting right with God, they keep the sin, they let the guilt overshadow them and never come back to church. I talked to someone this week, a good person, saved person, a good brother. And he told me the reason I'm not in church is because of guilt, because of something I've done. I said, brother, first of all, you're loved here, number one. Two, come back in church. You need it. So, pastor, I did wrong. Come use this altar after church. Go in your car. Go home and get alone with God. You and God, say, Lord, forgive me. And it's forgiven and forgotten. The thing is, we look at the world doesn't operate that way, do they? We hold grudges, don't we? And I don't want to keep, I have a whole much more to preach on, but let me just finish this thought up and we'll get back to the message here. The world holds grudges, and we kind of think sometimes God operates the same way. Well, God will forgive, but he hasn't forgotten about that. Yes, he has. So, get away from God. I've done wrong, Lord. And you need to come back to him. And coming back is your lip service. Literally come back, meaning you're at it. Everything should change. That prodigal son came back to the father. He didn't just say it in the pig pen. He actually physically got up and came back to dad. I'm not saying you're going to walk up to heaven. What I'm saying is if you want to get right with God, that means things are going to change. Lord, I promise you I wasn't going to throw my money away, gambling away, or just being a horrible person with money, or just whatever the case may be. I promise I wasn't doing that. I gave into it. I did wrong. I threw my money away. I wasted my money on riotous living. Just threw it away. Was not a good steward of the money God gave me. So forgive me, Lord. And then he'd say, now I'm going to change that. I'm going to start doing better with money. I'm going to see the pastor about making a budget. I'm going to start seeing a financial person about setting up a budget. I'm going to start making some changes. Forgiveness is not just lip service, it's also part of the heart. Are you with me, my friend? So, to nail this point home again, that coming back to God, if you ask for forgiveness, God will be quick to forgive you. Let me nail this point home by going back to the prodigal son here. If the prodigal son were alive in the present day, when he left with all that money, when he left dad the first time, got all the inheritance and took off and headed out to live riotously. I could picture this son having designer clothing on. He probably had the polo shirt on. He probably had the J. Crew pants on. He probably had the Brooks Brothers shoes on. He probably had the Van Heusen hat on. He probably had the new, and I'm not against having those designer clothes, but this guy was wealthy, and he had all the best of the best. He probably had the best gel in his hair, had a pair of Oakley glasses on, and if there were cars back then, he'd probably have the nicest car. This man came from a rich home. He left with all that wonderfulness. And then, in verses 14 to 16, the Bible, I'm not going to read them, but in verses 14 and 16, that's when he was lost all his money. And there became a famine. He went to work for the pig farmer. And in verse 14 says, he began to be in want. Again, this guy lived present day. I could picture him selling the BMW to pay for rent and for food. His nice clothes became stained, filthy, because in verse 15, he went to work for a pig farmer. The pole, the J. Crew, the Brooks Brothers, the Van Heusen designer clothing was all worn, soiled, and had holes in them. Not to mention they probably stunk by being at the pig farm. He couldn't afford his expensive hair gel. In fact, he couldn't afford any gel at all because according to verse 15, he can't even afford to buy food, and disgusting food the pigs ate were appetizing to him. His Oakley sunglasses probably were broken or destroyed, or he traded them for another meal. And in verse 17, this young man comes to himself. And I mentioned in the introduction how he was thinking about going home and going back to become a servant to his father. Just picture him now. He had left with the designer clothes. He had left with the nice haircut, the perfect part. He had left with everything looked sharp. He looked good on the outside. And he's coming back home filthy. He has no car to come back with. He has no, his clothes are disgusting. They're probably ripped and torn. He hasn't bathed in weeks because he probably can't afford rent to even get to a shower. His hair's a mess because he has no more gel to afford. He hasn't shaved in weeks. He's so scruffy and looking horribly type of situation. And he comes back to dad. Now listen, folks, he is a different man on the outside. But how does his father react to him? Did dad say, ugh, take a shower, boy, before I even touch you? Some women say to their husband. Another message as well. verse 20, he rose and came to the father. He lost everything. He had nothing. Nothing. And he comes, listen, hey, he comes back to daddy. I love it. This is a picture. Jesus Christ told the story. I'm not making this up. It's right in there. You read it yourself. The father reacted to his son. He didn't care what he looked like. He didn't even care where he came from, what he had done. He asked no questions. All he cared about, his son's home. Do you understand? When we get in sin, we're in filth spiritually. We mess our lives up. We raise our blood pressure. I mean, sin will mess you up. It messes you up health-wise. And yet, when we come back to the Heavenly Father, Abba Father, Daddy, as the Bible calls him, Abba Daddy, he does not. Wait a minute, you got to look this way. Dress this way, act this way. All he cares about is you're coming back home. We're human. And every single one of us, myself included, can easily get caught up in gross sin. Every single one of us. We can all get out here, and by tomorrow we can be so messed up in sin and just destroy our lives that quickly. And we can become just a mess. Lose everything. And the following Sunday, if you come to church, just dealing with the consequences of that sin, and you come forward to the altar and say, Lord, last week I messed up. Monday I went and grossed and messed my life up. I'm a shell of a person right now. Would you forgive me? What he says? Yes. Get that down your heart deep. That's the Heavenly Father you have, that I have. Don't miss that, friend. That's the Heavenly Father wants to forgive you and forget. But because of our sins, how often we don't do it. We keep our sin. We hoard it. End of verse 20 says this, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, saw this man who stunk like pig, who his clothes were a mess, his hair was emaciated, his beard was, it was horrible. He hadn't shaved. It was horrible. Looked like a shell. He probably was skin and bone. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I don't care what you smell like, son. I'm giving you a kiss in the cheek. I haven't seen you in a while. Father didn't care what the boy smelled like or looked like. He didn't care if the boy didn't have any designer clothes on, had a scruffy beard, had not showered or brushed his teeth in weeks. He was just blessed to have his own son home, wrapped his arms around his boy. That's the father you have, Heavenly Father you have, friend. That's the Heavenly Father you have. Some of us, myself included, we go to our altar, we go home and do devotions tonight or tomorrow and just get alone, get in your prayer closet, say, God, I've sinned, would you forgive me? The answer is going to be yes every time. Now, we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. Yes, we do. That's forgiveness. Child of God, some of you might be out in sin and away from the Lord. You haven't lost your salvation because the Bible is clear. Hebrews 13:5, John 10, 27 and 29, just to name a couple of verses there. You cannot lose it, but you can get away from God. And if maybe some of you are there even today, you're not right with God. Maybe and you know it. You've lost your joy of the Lord. You're not in your Bible. You're not in your prayer closet anymore. The things you used to never do, you're doing it again. The anger you got over, now you're angry again. The bitterness you got past, you're bitter again. The bad habits that you got away from, now you're doing them again. And you're going back to the old lifestyle again. And you know it, and you just feel horrible because you used to have victory over those things. You smile when you went to church. You're excited around God's people. Now it's not that way anymore. Say, God, would you forgive me? The answer is going to be Y-E-S every time. I'm just trying to help you, church. The world wants to beat you down. And what's going on out there, I just heard, you hear all the nonsense going on. I know we want to be optimistic and pray for revival. Yes, absolutely. Keep praying for it. God can still bring revival at any point he wants. But you know there's many bills on the books that haven't been passed yet are going against this church, our church in general. I heard the newest one they're trying to remove the tax-exempt status from churches. You know how many churches will close down if that passes? I'm not trying to get political this morning on you. But I'm just making a statement here. We're living in a crazy world that wants to beat us down as Christians, and you have a Heavenly Father who does the exact opposite. I would love to. You've heard the stories of the football player coach, I think on the West Coast, and I forget the state it was, who was either fined or fired because he prayed with his football team, either in the locker room or prayed during halftime or something like that, and they fired him because he prayed. Praying to God, he's fired or fined. I forget how the story goes. I don't want to speak out of turn here. But I would love to go to that person who made the decision to fine him or fire him and say, sir, do you know about the Heavenly Father that coach prays to? Heavenly Father is the most forgiving person, forgiving capital G-O-D you ever think you ever hear about. He forgives like no one else can. He heals like no one else can. You're preventing this coach from praying to him. It doesn't make any sense. I know I'm on tangent, forgive me. But the point I'm trying to make, folks, again, getting back to my story, my thought here, God will forgive you and you can have the fellowship restored and that joy returned to your heart. You will genuinely ask for forgiveness and start the process of getting away from that sinful lifestyle. That's part of forgiveness. Getting back to way, getting back right. Not just ask for forgiveness and still living wrong. Getting right. So number one, the first thought is whosoever will may come. Number two, a little shorter thought and I'm done. My final thought here. Number two, my second and final thought is this. God does not tolerate sin. I'm bringing this up for a reason because I don't want to give the wrong impression. If you look at the whole story of the prodigal son here, there's one thing about the father you never see happen. One thing. Well, probably many things, but one thing I want to point out by the father you never see him doing. The father, he never, ever leaves the house to go find the son. He never goes out to where the son was at. You notice that? The fellowship was restored when son came back to dad. I'm wrong. Now, father was brokenhearted. Absolutely. I don't think I'm doing justice to Scripture by saying that. Because again, in verse 20, before even son got home, dad ran to him and embraced him. But dad never, ever, ever left home. The father never left home to go find the son. Please listen to me, my friend. There is a mindset out there that says that we need to tolerate sin. You can help people by tolerating their sin. If we're going to get people into church, we need, or this other mentality is, if we're going to get people into church, we need to accept their sin and they'll be okay with it for a while. Folks, I'm all for loving people where they're at. I don't ask, when people come to church, I don't ask them to fill out a sheet of all the sins they've done. I'm glad they're here. Don't misunderstand me. But the mindset is we need to be okay with the sin and be let them have their sin and be okay with it, thinking hopefully they'll come around. That is a mindset that is a worldly mindset and an ungodly mindset and not a biblical mindset. Yes, we need to love people unconditionally. But loving people does not mean that you compromise. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 27, verse 6. The last verse we'll look at, and we'll be done here this morning. Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says this, only the first part of the verse says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You look at that verse and wait a minute, wounds of a friend? I understand an enemy would wound me. What does that mean? The wounds of a friend are where a friend is willing and loves you enough to tell you the truth. It takes character. There's some folks in this church who have the character. I'm not saying you don't have character if you don't come to me, but there's a couple people in this church who came to me and said, Pastor, if you ever see something I'm doing that's kind of off, would you please tell me? If you notice my spirit is different, would you tell me? His character to do that. And the wounds of a friend are a situation where a friend loves you enough to tell you the truth, and you're doing wrong. I always try to tell people they're a blessing and always encourage people. You know, that's kind of my phrase there. You're a blessing. And I love to encourage people, and we all want to encourage one another. But part of being a friend is telling people the truth, especially when they go in the wrong direction. Loving people, but hating sin. The problem is, if we start condoning the sin, well, you know, this buddy of mine, they're doing wrong here, so I'm going to be okay with it. Because hopefully we'll get them into church, and hopefully do this and that. The problem is you get soft towards sin, because we're sinners just like they are. Become softer, and you find yourself become more okay with it. You might not be okay with their sin, but sin in general. Well, you know, and then next time you deal with it again, it's a little more farther to the left, before you know it, you're getting caught up in the sin yourself. This Heavenly Father, this Father in the story, He never tolerated the sin. He welcomed that boy back as soon as he came back for forgiveness, and man, he was the son, praise God. But until that boy came back, He left him out there in the pig pen. He didn't come back, He didn't get him. And sometimes, for us as Christians, we're caught up in sin and we don't get right. God does that to us as well. You want to stay in your sin? Go ahead, stay in it. You want to forgive? Deal with the consequences of it. But no, I'll be here waiting for you when you come back home. I'm done this morning. This story is an amazing one because it really is very helpful for 2019. It really shows that whosoever comes to Jesus Christ sincerely with a repentant heart can be saved. Needful in 2019. In the future. In the past, for that matter. And a backslider always can come back to the Father when they're ready to get right with God. Anytime. Praying for the person to come back to Him. And you also can see that the Father never goes out to the sin, not accepting it, neither should we. There's a way to talk to people. Be loving with them without condoning their sin. We see the Heavenly Father, unconditional love for the Son, because He was the Son, but not condoning it by being a part of it. Accept it. There's a couple thoughts for this morning, my friend. We have an amazing Heavenly Father. Amazing. No matter how much we get caught up in sin, when we come back to Him, He is quick to forgive us. Praise the Lord. We also have a consistent Heavenly Father that does not tolerate sin at all. He won't be okay with our sin. Praise God, when we ask forgiveness, He's quick to forgive. Hope that helped you this morning. I know it helped me preparing it. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. Let me ask you, I know the testimony of most of the folks here in this room this morning, but if you're in this room and say, Pastor Munkowski, if I die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I know it. Because of a time and a place when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can make that is your testimony, would you raise your hand? That's you. I'm saying I know it. God bless you all. Amen. Praise God, and amen, and amen. Your hands down. Let me ask you, maybe you couldn't raise your hand a second ago. Maybe you question your salvation. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I wonder about that sometimes. I question it. I don't have it nailed down in my heart if I'm saved or not. If you're in this room, you're not sure you're saved, again, I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. All I want is your honesty. If you're in this room and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be, would you raise your hand? That's you. You like that at all. I'm not sure I'm saved. See one hand? Child. Maybe you've been saved, but not scripturally baptized by immersion. We can get you that taken care of, get you baptized here tonight, Wednesday, Sunday, whatever, as soon as possible. You've been saved and baptized and thinking and praying about joining Grace Baptist Church. If that's your desire, come talk to me about that. See if God's will for your life. Let me ask you, friend, where are you and I with this matter of this story of the prodigal? We understand He's quick to forgive. We come back to Him. Repentant spirit, forgiven, broken spirit, quick to forgive. Restore the fellowship. But do you also understand He does not tolerate sin? He's not compromised thinking that will help get the Son back. Maybe when the Son comes back home, He's not really repentant. He's about to live in his sin. Hey, Pastor, something the message spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand this morning? God bless you. Amen. I'll have a word of prayer when I say amen. Have you all stand. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you come use the altar as long as you like. Father, we love you. I thank you and I praise you for how good you are today. Lord, I pray you bless. Be with this invitation. Be with God's people. Help us to understand this matter of God's unconditional forgiveness to those who... not compromise with it. Help us use that as our example in life as well. Be with God's people today. Thank you for and bless the invitation. We love you and thank you now. Also, we ask in your name, amen. Would you all stand, heads bowed?